Welcome to the conversation from a man's perspective. This is the place where we dialogue about religion, politics, relationships, dating, and social issues. The purpose of our conversations are to stimulate positive communication, thus creating a more harmonious atmosphere. Under the umbrella of Black Pearl Image Consulting, we also hold self-esteem building workshops with powerful motivational speakers to get you to the next level. Here at Black Pearl Image, we bring out the gem in you because we focus on the inner image first and the rest will follow. So check us out at blackpearlimage.com and book your next intimate conversation with one of our panelists. Also, a self-esteem building workshop with our motivational speakers. See you there.
Good evening, and welcome to another conversation from a man's perspective. I am your host, Lee Vanna Forrest. Our topic today is Beautiful Marriage versus Living Together. Our guest, we have Mrs. Leona Forrest Dinkins in Blythewood, South Carolina, and Bishop Kevin Long in Charlotte, North Carolina. But before we begin, please join me in prayer. Our Father, we honor and praise you in everything we do and everything we say. Lord, I thank you for giving me the vision to bring forth this conversation, and I pray that you continue to bless our guests as they pour out wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, we pray that this conversation only bless and encourage those listening today and in the future. Amen.
Amen.
Leona Dinkins, are you there?
I am here.
And I have to brag a little bit. Leona is my very gifted and talented sister. She is indeed a treasure. As her elder sister, I always love to toot her horn because I am so very, very proud of her. There's always a story that I share about Leona. When she was about 4 years old, she decided to leave kindergarten because it was too boring for her. So Leona walked out of the school, down a few blocks, crossed the street, and entered into my elementary school, joining me in my fourth grade class. She began reading from my textbook at 4 years old. Leona has only moved forward ever since. She has a wonderful, brilliant husband, Christopher Dinkins, and four beautiful, brilliant children, which includes a set of twins. Well, Leona, now that I have bragged some more, please share with us your higher education, what your chosen career is, and any organizations you may be a part of.
Oh, wow. Well, thank you once again, Lee Vanna, for the story. I forgot about that story, so thank you. I need that laugh today. Let's see. As far as education, I attended Clemson University, graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree in Industrial Management, with an industrial engineering concentration. Enjoyed my 4 years there, still came out of school not having a clue what I wanted to do with myself, but most recently I attended Grand Canyon University where I earned a Master's of Arts degree in Christian Studies with a Christian Leadership concentration. I spent a number of years working in ministry, ranging from youth ministry to teen ministry, working with our couples ministry, human resources, you name it. So I've enjoyed the opportunity to be able to share and learn from others at our churches. In terms of organizations, I am a proud member of the Connexa team. We are part of the IBM Corporation, just got bought out a few weeks ago, and I am a project manager with them. I've also been recently promoted to the manager of project management operations, so get an opportunity to serve as a team lead for five amazing people. So always excited about what's going to, you know, be facing me every day I walk into the office. So it's a blessing.
Yeah, congratulations on that promotion.
Thank you.
Yeah, well deserved. Well, thank you, Leona. And now we have Bishop Kevin Long of Charlotte, North Carolina. Now, I first met Bishop Long at the Charlotte Black Film Festival, where he was one of several panelists which consisted of many clergy. His views, I thought, were so profound that he caught my attention. So we've invited him here this evening to continue and expand on the dialogue of marriage versus committed relationships. He's an awesome guy. Long, please share with us your educational background and your call to preach the gospel.
Hello, and thank you, and so nice to meet our other panelists as well. Again, my name is Kevin Long, and I serve as senior pastor of the Temple Church International here in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I've done so for 18 wonderful years. In terms of my educational background, I did undergraduate study at Elizabeth City State University, where I completed my requirements for a bachelor's in political science, furthered my studies at Trinity Theological Seminary, where I did a master's of divinity, and also continued studies at the American University in Rome, where with the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops, we did an 8-day intensive so that we could become authentic bishops. I am the proud father of three in terms of organizations. I am a proud member of Groove by Groove, Social Fellowship Incorporated, and I serve as also the director of chaplaincy and spiritual mentoring for the Black Sports Agents Association. And that's about all that there is to me.
That is a lot.
Yes. Yes. It's nice to meet yourself as well.
Yeah, so you're Groove by Groove, huh?
I am, yes, ma'am.
I did not know that.
Oh, wow. The story unfolds.
Yes, I had Groove by Groove friends when I was at South Carolina State years ago.
Well, don't hold them against me, please.
I will not. And Leona, you are a member of what sorority?
Alpha Kappa Alpha Sorority Incorporated.
Okay.
Well, Leona, I owe you respect and thanks. I don't know if you know that part of your history. We'll talk about that later. But it was an AKA who helped us to get our charter.
Yes. Oh, wow. I didn't know that. Thank you.
Oh, I didn't know that either. Wow. Okay, let's go on with our topic, biblical marriage versus a committed relationship. Now, I have to share, this topic made me very nervous. The more I researched, the more I researched my spirit, it just so many things were revealed to me as I was doing my research. And even now, I still have a little butterfly in my belly. So is everyone still on?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I know I often say who God is beyond our reasoning level. His plan cannot be conceived by the mind of man. Therefore, I believe that to learn to hear his voice is a spirit, is a gift of a spirit of discernment. And so researching this, I had to really research a lot of what I've been doing all my life, what I've been taught growing up from the community, from my parents, and what I've learned by a church. So I want to start off asking the bishop what, In your understanding, what is marriage?
Well, marriage is simply a union between man and woman, husband and wife. It is an earthly institution that represents God's relationship with his church, his son Jesus Christ, of course, being the husband, the church being the wife. That's the spiritual implication and dynamic of it. But naturally, marriage is a contractual agreement between a man and a woman that, of course, that honors God's plan for husband and wife, family, and procreation, et cetera.
Okay. So is Leon, do you think there's a difference when I say the word biblical marriage? Why do you think I'm referring to it as biblical marriage?
That's a great question. I would say biblically, if we are to look at the Bible in terms of what God ordains as marriage, we look at it as marriage or the union between man and woman. But we know that in a society that we live in today, there are those that actually look at marriage between two people who love each other, and those two people may not be man and woman.
Okay, interesting. Bishop Long, do you agree with that?
I agree with it wholeheartedly.
Okay. Now, doing my research, I see that biblical marriage is a marriage between two who have been baptized. Bishop Long, what do you think about the baptismal part being a part of it? Not being baptized during the ceremony, but the two individuals being baptized prior to the union. Have you heard of that?
I have not heard of that, and I will say this, that baptism is not a prerequisite for marriage. Baptism is not even a prerequisite for salvation. And, of course, since we're talking about biblical marriage, we're speaking of marriage within the context of the Word of God and, of course, within the context of those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Moreover, baptism is just a sign and a symbol of one who has committed his or her life to Christ. According to that theory, my answer would have to be that baptism is not a prerequisite for marriage, but that both persons who are engaged or involved in a Christian marriage should, if they are Christians, symbolize their new lives and their identity with Christ through baptism. Is it a prerequisite? No. Is it a sign that both persons, both parties in the marital union are Christians, believers in Jesus Christ? Then yes.
Okay, so let me repeat that, what I think you're saying. So in order to have a Christian marriage, yes, I will have to be baptized, but I don't need to be baptized to be married.
Wait, let me answer the second part first. You don't have to be baptized to be married. And I will say again that baptism, as it relates to the essentials of salvation, is not an essential. It is just a sign that one has accepted Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior. So it may be it may be a matter of semantics, and I don't want to be confusing. But the supposition is that if both persons are Christians, then both persons have been baptized.
Okay. One thing that confused me, and I'm hoping either one of you can help me understand this. I understand that one of the sacraments is matrimony, the seventh. And so I think the confusion as I was studying, marriage, as you said, is a contract, a contractual agreement. So if matrimony is one of the sacraments, and to be married, we have a contract. Will the other six be contractual? Why is it that matrimony has to have a contract and not baptismal or any of the others?
Who is that directed towards?
Either one of you.
Okay. Well, let me say, I use the word contract, but the more appropriate word to use is covenant, which is contractual in nature. And I think that the necessity of having the covenant and the contract in the sacrament of marriage versus baptism is that the marriage is actually a commitment between two people, to a man and a woman who are physical beings, who are social beings, who interact with one another on a social level, a spiritual level as well. But baptism, there's no need for a written contract because that is the contract between the believer and Christ, the believer and God. That would be my answer to that. Now I'll be quiet.
No, you're fine. And I concur wholeheartedly with that, Levanta, because I want to go back to a term you used earlier when you said Christian marriage. And I would separate them, and really just piggybacking on what you said, Bishop Long, once again, the marriage itself being the covenant, but you can have two unbelievers, or you can have one believer and one unbelieving person enter into that covenant of marriage. And even from a personal perspective, when Chris and I were married, we were married before God, we were married before our family, before our friends, neither one of us were saved. We had, you know, we believed that there was a God, but we didn't have a personal relationship with him, but we knew our marriage was sacred. So when we accepted Christ a few years later, once again, the acceptance of Christ was our salvation, but our baptism took place even then later, and it was a water baptism, which was merely an outward expression of what was a heart change for us.
Okay.
Hope that makes sense.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I hope that made sense. Kind of break the two down and separate it.
Yeah, it does. It makes perfect sense. So let me ask, can or is it necessary to have a third person to perform the ceremony, or can the two individuals have the ceremony without someone speaking over them or speaking a vow over them? Bishop?
Well, here's what's very interesting, and we have two things that are kind of running concurrently, if you will, and they run parallel to the other. But you'll have to understand the history of Christianity, the history of the church, and moreover, you'll have to understand the influence that Judaism has on Christianity. Of course, our Messiah is a Jew by birth, and so his customs and his cultures are very important and integral to and to our understanding any biblical institution, in particular marriage. So you have two things running parallel. There are, you know, two things that we need to discuss, and we need to make distinctions between. So when you deal with marriage, and I'll work my way backwards. When you deal with the Christian church, as it were, and the sacraments that are readily readily practiced and honored now, you're dealing with the church as it became, or Christianity as it became, the religion of the Roman Empire. And so when you consider that between 17 B.C. and 476 A.D., that there were two kinds of marriage. One kind of marriage was the lower classes of people, and they were called the proletarians. They had what was called free marriages. And in those free marriages, what would happen would be the bride's father would just deliver her to the groom, and the two agreed that they were wed. And they would keep a vow of marriage by mutual consent, that whole nine yards. But then you had wealthy Romans, and the wealthy Romans, they would sign these documents listing property rights, and that would publicly declare that their union was legalized and not a common law marriage. So common law marriage was something that commoners had. If you were poor, the father would deliver his groom, his daughter, to the bride and say, hey, y'all married, and that's what it is. But the upper class, they would then institute or they would announce their marriage through a legal agreement, which gives us now our marriage license concept, because you know you stand before a magistrate, you stand before a minister of the gospel, and you know you perform the ceremony is performed, but even before that you apply for a marriage license, and what that license does is it signifies that you all share property, that whole nine yards. So that's the Roman Catholic, if you will, or the Roman influence on the institution of marriage, and that is the paradigm in which we operate. However, in Jewish culture or ancient Jewish culture, things happen a little differently. There were no real ceremonies. There were agreements that the marriage happened when the daughter said to her father, "I want to marry this guy," and then they did all of these transactions to make sure that the marriage was valid. And I won't go through all the particulars, but suffice it to say there is a contract, and at the time of the contract they are married, even though the marriage was not consummated for 7 years. And so, you know, you're looking at two different kinds or two different paradigms of marriage. And I don't mean to be wordy or lengthy, but I will say this. If in fact you look at the archetypical marriages biblically, the archetypical marriage of we call them Adam and Eve, and that was their name, but the man and the woman, there was no real ceremony. They stood before nobody. The same thing with Abraham and Sarai. You cannot find the marriage ceremony as we experience or witness it now.
Right, okay. And no, you're not lengthy. No need to apologize for that. So where do the vows come from?
Leona?
You know?
That's a great question. I was pausing for the bishop to answer.
Yeah.
I was even piggybacking on what Bishop Long just shared. I think over the years, as we have adopted these customs, the vows have changed. Of course, we look in the Bible, we can see actually part of the vows coming right directly from the Bible, and then there are some that have been, I would say, modified based on the society that we live in.
Actually, the vows that we recite come from the Book of Common Prayer, and it was a book that was published in 1549, I believe. From that particular book, we got the Book of Common Prayers. We got the vows that we have now, which again, as Sister Leona has said, are biblically based, but they don't have their origin in the Jewish culture. They have their origin in the Holy Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, and they were first documented, or that ceremony was first documented in 1549, in the Book of Common Prayer.
Okay, I'll have to research that. Now, I have attended a wedding where the vows were totally untraditional. For example, rather than saying, "Until death do us part," the person performing the ceremony said, "Until love leave our hearts," which I thought was quite interesting. So does it matter? It seems like it doesn't matter what's being said as long as the person who is performing it is ordained or licensed to perform such ceremony. Leona?
You just had to come to me first, didn't you, Levanna? You know, I'm hesitating on that one because I would pause and I would have concern about the choice of words
right.
that went let love leave our hearts, because mm-hmm. marriage ordained by God. And
right.
if you look in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about marriage. I don't recall seeing anything that says if you stop loving someone, it's okay for you to get out of this marriage. In actuality, it almost says the opposite of that. It says that you are to stay with your wife, stay with your husband. And, of course, if they choose to leave, then God has called us to live in peace. So I struggle with those words. I'm not sure what the Bishop Long feels about it, but I definitely struggle with those terms versus what Mark 10:2 says, what God has joined together, let no man separate or put asunder. So, and those two don't say the same thing based on what you just said.
Right. So, Bishop Long, what do you think about the couple changing their vows to until love leave our hearts rather than until death do us part?
Well, I can really find no biblical basis for that particular vow. And then this gets into a whole other conversation as it relates to, you know, what love really is and how we understand love within a Christian context. And again, if we're speaking about Christian marriage, then, you know, the love leaving one's heart is in direct opposition to what Christ has said is a basis for divorce. And I mentioned, you know, our understanding of love and what love really is, simply because I am of the mindset that that the kind of love that these persons might be speaking of is not the foundational love. It is not the substratum of what marriage relationships are built upon. Jesus says something very interesting in John 15. When he talks about love, he says, no greater love is there than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. And my observation is always this, that Jesus says that the greatest love that there is not necessarily the erotic and libidinous love that is shared between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, but the greatest love is the love that is shared between friends. And so now if you look at friendship, kinsmanship, and everything that is a fruit of friendship, that kind of love, then there's no way that love can leave your heart. If I am marrying my friend, someone that I would lay down my life for, that kind of love does not leave your heart. So my argument would be in agreement with Leona's argument that is not scriptural. Therefore, it cannot be valid, neither, in my opinion, included in a Christian marriage.
Okay. So they're married, but they're not in a Christian marriage.
Well, and then you're talking about the institution of marriage, which is ordained by God, but not necessarily something that you have to be a Christian to enter into. But if you are a Christian and you enter into the holy estate of matrimony, then, you know, those particular vows should not apply.
Okay. All right. We're going to take a short break. We'll be right back. We have our guests, Mrs. Leona Forrest-Dinkins and Bishop Kevin Long. We'll be right back with Conversations from a Man's Perspective. And thank you for joining us with Conversations from a Man's Perspective. I am your host, Leona Forrest.
and our guests, Leona Forrest-Dinkins and Bishop Kevin Long. We've been discussing biblical marriage, the Christian marriage, versus living together, or we can call it committed relationship. I would like to know, Bishop Long, what are, if any, the pros of a couple living together without being married?
Well, again, here's what's interesting, you know, just by comparison and contrast of the two paradigms of marriage that we have, ancient Jewish marriages and then our New Testament Christian marriages. In ancient Jewish culture, that the marriage was a marriage at the point of the signing of the contract, yet they lived together, as it were, for a period of time without consummation. Now, you know, that's that culture. This is our culture. We don't live in our culture. So, you know, I dare not say that there are advantages of cohabitating before you actually have the ceremony. I won't say that there is an advantage. You know, I can say that there may be disadvantages. The relationship may not work. You know, then you have time invested, you have emotion that is invested, or emotions that are invested, and you have a lot of things that are invested that you can't necessarily get back. So we're talking about cultural differences, and we're talking about a culture in which we live, where you know romantic relationships are really largely based upon sexual interaction and contact, and so you know if in fact that is the case, if we are involved intimately with one another, if the man and the woman is involved intimately with one another, and then that relationship does not work out, then you have to deal with the fallout that comes with that. I hope I'm answering your question.
Okay, so what about the couple that says, we are committed, we just don't believe in marriage, believe in the process, but we are committed. I'm not going anywhere. We are sexually active. What do you say to that couple or that kind of? Because I go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, because that seems to be common now. Couples don't believe in marriage. They feel like it puts weight or a burden, or it changes the dynamics of the relationship. What would you say to someone with that thought process?
Is this for me or Leona?
It's for you.
Okay. I would simply say that time will tell. And, you know, I'm not going to take a super religious position because, as you know, as we spoke earlier, In ancient Rome or in early Rome, there were common law marriages where people were married simply because they said they were committed, as you have described. And then there, of course, were the contractual marriages of the upper class where, you know, there had to be some sort of officiant, be he legal, and later on a cleric. But, you know, in that instance, I say the time will tell. To be safe, time will tell. Whether or not you're going to stay together, whether or not the union is going to last, whether or not you're going to keep yourselves only to the other person. You know what's sad but true is that a contract and a ceremony does not does not guarantee that you will be together forever until death do you part, or that you will
right,
keep yourself.
Right, and that's what I was thinking as well. Yeah. So.
Yeah, but it's, you know, in my opinion, again, if we're following biblical precepts and principles, you know, the ceremony and the contract aren't going to hurt anything. You know, it's not going to, in my opinion, cause the relationship to be any less effective or any more effective. Ultimately, the marriage is not just about a piece of paper. It is not just solely based upon the vows that you make to one another. It's based upon a covenant that you have with God and a covenant that you have with one another.
Right.
And so as it is...
I'm sorry.
I'm just going to say, as it is our practice in Christendom, you know, we've commonly accepted that that marriage should be in one way, shape, or form a public confession of our commitment to one another, a man's commitment, a woman's commitment to one another, and that customarily happens in the ceremony.
Right. So, Leona, do you think society has become so lenient that it's not frowned upon for a couple to live together? And is God frowning upon me if I decide to move in with my boyfriend and not go through a marital ceremony?
Good question. So I'm going to break your question apart into two pieces. So the first part you said, has society made it okay? I would say yes. We are in a society where it's almost anything goes. The youth have this pretty common phrase. They call it YOLO. You only live once. So there's...
Never heard of that one.
So, you know, they tend to take greater risks. They tend to have, and I'm saying they, and some of it, I think we're all guilty of it, kind of a, I'm going to do me kind of attitude. And so, yes, way beyond, of course, living together, there's a lot of things that years ago were frowned upon, whether it was by your parents, by your neighbors, by the church, even, you know, of course, by God, and people didn't do it, but even now today, it's kind of deemed as okay because of where we live in this society.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The second part of your question, can you please repeat it for me? We'll make sure I touch on it exactly what you were asking.
I almost forgot myself. How does that look in the eyes of God?
That's right. So, once again, not to sound super religious, I'm going to borrow Bishop Long's term, because I have to always, you know, look in the mirror and look back at me. There are Bible verses that talk about fornication. They're harsh words. Paul, it was very harsh in some of the things he said about fornication, you know, flee it, talking about, you know, not satisfying the flesh. And so we know that when you live together, there are couples that can abstain. It can happen. But we also know that when you're in a house or an apartment or wherever and you're with someone that you say you're in love with, it's difficult to abstain. You almost kind of set yourself up, you know, to be tempted. And so where you may enter into the relationship with good intentions of abstaining until you maybe get married, it's still very difficult to do that. And so you almost kind of, you know, need to say, okay, I'm gonna take a more mature route and not even put myself in harm's way. Of course, going back to what the Bible says about fornication. When you say, does God frown upon it, I now would say, you know, in his word, I haven't read where he says it's okay in the New Testament. But we know that practices over the years, history tells us that it was deemed okay in many societies.
Okay. So Bishop, what about the cultures where the man takes more than one wife, more than two wives?
Let me... I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Yeah, let me first kind of piggyback on what Leona said. Here's what's interesting, and I think it's a paradox in that as we spoke earlier, from a Jewish perspective, marriage, the contract was signed, and the couple was considered to be married, but the marriage was not consummated until the act of consummation. Paul says something very interesting, and Leona did a wonderful job of citing Paul. But Paul gives us clarity, and he really borrows from the Old Testament as he speaks about this whole concept of sex. He says, "Know ye not that he who lies with a harlot is one flesh with her?" That's marriage terminology. And so my argument is this: that, you know, when you enter into sexual relationship with a person, from a biblical standpoint, that is a sign of covenant and commitment, even if you don't mean for it to be. I look at the Old Testament paradigm of Jacob when he falls in love with Rachel, works 7 years for Rachel, and at that point, at the point that they're supposed to consummate the marriage, he slips, he being Laban, Jacob's uncle, slips Leah, his older daughter, in. Jacob unknowingly sleeps with Leah, and all of a sudden, Leah becomes his wife. He has to work another 7 years, of course, for Rachel, and then he marries her, and this is going to lead into the whole polygamy issue. But even before that, if you make a survey of the book of Genesis, and again, the archetypical marriage, the first marriage, you will find out that in Genesis chapter 2, God calls her woman. I'm going to make him a helper, and that whole 9 yards. He takes the rib out, forms the woman, wakes the man up. The man says, "She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Chapter 3, you have the fall, but then in chapter 4, it's very interesting. Verse number 1, it says, "And Adam knew his wife." She is not called wife until they consummate the relationship sexually. Now,
right.
Having said that, I believe that when you deal with the issue of polygamy, you deal with something that is cultural in nature. We stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God, you know, Jesus says something as it relates to, you know, divorce. Ironically, he says, you know, it ain't lawful for a man to put away his wife except for the cause of adultery. He says, and they asked him, is it lawful for him to do so? And Jesus says, well, from the beginning, it was not so. It was one man, one wife. Here is the, one woman. Here is the irony. The irony is that as you look again at Judaism and its at its birth, you will find out that that the nation of Israel was birthed out of a polygamous situation. It is Jacob who's married to Leah and has sons by Leah, and then he's married to Rachel, and Rachel is barren, and then Rachel gives Jacob her maidservant so that she can have children by her for Jacob. Leah, for a season, becomes barren, and so she then gives her maidservant to Jacob, and Jacob sires children by her, and finally God opens Rachel's womb, and Rachel has Joseph and Benjamin. And so, you know, you deal with culture, and you deal with, you know, those who, you deal with the argument of polygamy, and you have to at least acknowledge the fact that that Judaism, which again is the womb out of which Christianity was birthed, Judaism happened because of a polygamous arrangement, Now, when you deal with our culture does not honor polygamy, bigamy, or anything of the sort. Very interesting, a very good friend of mine who has always been involved in missions, was in Africa, in the bush of West Africa, and went and preached the gospel, and when he preached, the whole village got saved. And the chief asked him, said, "Bishop, I finally get it. I have responded to the gospel. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did die for my sins, and that he is the Savior of the world. But I have one problem. I have 7 wives. Now, if I keep one, what happens with the other 6? And so, you know, to that point, you know, on one hand, you have what Jesus says biblically, but then on another hand, you have what is acceptable culturally.
Right. And I'll tell you, our culture is, it leaves a big question mark for me. Give me one moment. I'm going to research something really quick, and while I do that, we're going to take another break. We'll be right back with Conversations from a Man's Perspective.
Have you been told repair stem cells are untested, unsafe, ineffective, and even detrimental? Not true. In fact, the safety and efficacy of repair stem cells have been proven in over 1,500 clinical trials in the United States and around the world.
Okay, thank you. I apologize for that. We have about a few minutes left. I wanted to ask Leona, what words of advice can you give to a young couple who's thinking about living together prior to marriage?
Sure. I would say to consider the cost. Consider the emotional cost, the financial cost, the mental cost. To consider where you are in your life in terms of your walk. So this is a Christian couple. While this couple may be able to live together and abstain until they decide they're going to get married, they may become a stumbling block for another couple that looks up to them. So consider where they are in their life, I would tell them. And just, you know, to go in with eyes open.
That's great advice. Excellent advice. Bishop Long, what advice do you have to give a couple who's considering living together prior to marriage?
I really can't add anything to what Leona has said. I think that that's great advice. I will say that historically, on the average and for in most instances, especially that I know of, that you know, living together does not always or rarely end in a lifelong relationship. And so I would say count the cost. Understand that what you are doing is not foolproof and it is not guaranteed. And I'll leave it at that.
It's not guaranteed. And I have to piggyback on my live conversations I've had with my male panelists. They all agree that a young lady should continue to set standards and refrain from moving in with their boyfriends or fiancés prior to marriage. And we're talking men from the age of, say, 25 to 60. So So I was quite surprised to see that even though they all came from different walks of life, they had the same philosophy. Thank you very much, Bishop Kevin Long. Thank you very much, Leona Forrest-Dinkins, for joining us. You've been listening to Conversations from a Man's Perspective with your host, LeVanna Forrest. Everyone, have a good night.